All right, we'll go right on into the sermon today. Now, we are under the new covenant. Now, if someone asked you what that meant, could you explain it? Now then, if your salvation depends upon this new covenant with God, then we would have to think that it's very important to us, to all of us, to understand the very heart and the core of this new covenant. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, here in verse 6, Paul discusses this new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, Paul said, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," Christ he's speaking of, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Now, what made it better? What changed about it? Well, here's the answer. Which was established on better promises. The old covenant did not offer eternal life. The promise of eternal life. It did not offer that. But the new covenant, of course, through Christ did. So, brethren, the promises changed, not the law. Satan has deceived mankind into thinking that it was the law that was changed and done away. In verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," what was it fault about it? "Because there was no way to obtain forgiveness of sin, then should no place have been sought for the second." Now go down to chapter 9 and verse 9. Paul continuing here, he said, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. As pertaining to the conscience," it couldn't purge your conscience of sin or your life. Verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time." Now notice this word. Paul picked out a good word right there to define and sum up the new covenant, to the time of Reformation. That is a beautiful word for us. Here's what it means. Improvement in the existing form or condition, intended to make a striking change for the better. In the second definition, it says rescuing from error and returning to a rightful course, forming again, especially with improvements or removal of defects. Certainly sums up that new covenant for us. Now, verse 11, he said, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come for a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves." So we see there that the animal's blood couldn't remove sin. But it did remind them that blood had to be spilled to purge sin. And of course, it pointed and foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice. But by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Now that without spot, of course, as you know, means that he had no sin of his own. But he took our spots, our sins on himself and paid our penalty in full. Paid that death penalty that we were under in full. Making the new promises of the new covenant available to us. Of course, upon repentance first. Which simply means stop breaking those commandments and start keeping them and living by them. To God, to purge your conscience from dead works, and that's works that lead to eternal death. Verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, or new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that we which are called," and that's us, "might receive the better promise of eternal inheritance." And that is the better promises that we read about up there in chapter 8. Now go back up there to verse 8 with me. chapter 8, verse 8. Here Paul said, finding fault with them, they had faults, they sinned. He said, behold, the days come when the Lord, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now that's taken directly from Jeremiah 31 that we'll read in a while. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They were the church in the wilderness. And we're the church in the wilderness of sin today. They came out of bondage to Egypt. And God is leading us out of bondage to sin that has enslaved the entire earth. Because they contended not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And then verse 10, for this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days when Christ comes back. Says the Eternal, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And that simply means that they're going to think about them. They're going to be cognizant of them. They're going to understand them and desire to live by them. They're going to love them and want to obey them and not throw them out or reason around them. And he says, I will be to them a God and they shall be my people. God's people. Because they obey God. They obey His law. Now, Ezekiel 11 tells us that Christ has come to take away the heart of stone from people. That means He's going to heal their stubborn attitude that's hard-hearted and hostile to God's law and give them a soft, humble attitude that can change and submit to the family rules of God. Now then, brethren, today we're going to have a Bible study on the purpose of the law. Now, I know you old-timers already know this, but it's a good review for all of us. God is a God of love, and because He is, He's concerned about us. And He gave us laws for our good, laws of love. Because He is a kind and loving God. That's what He is. That's what He does. That's what He's about. And He even gave laws of love concerning the dumb animals. I'll just refer you to Exodus 23. He said, if you see the donkey of the one that hates you lying down under his burden because it's too heavy for him. And he said, and would us forbear to help him, which he said, you think in your mind that I'm not going to help him because that's my enemy's donkey. God said, you shall surely help him. He may be your enemy's donkey, but the animal's suffering. Help him up. The supreme God of the universe was concerned about a donkey. Now then, it's important for us to understand, as we heard in the sermonette, because He does love us, He gave us laws to frame our lives by. So we would know how to live a full and rewarding life, free from the burdens of sin, like the donkey was carrying around a burden too heavy for him to bear. Now then, brethren, turn with me to Psalm 19. The book of Psalms in chapter 19 and verse 7. It's a beautiful chapter. This whole chapter is beautiful. We'll start in verse 7 of Psalm 19. Now, David said, the law of the Eternal is perfect. That means you can't improve on it. Converting the soul. And that's one of the purposes of God's law. It shows you what a converted person should be thinking and doing. The testimony of the Lord is wise, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of God are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Eternal are pure. Now notice how David is describing God's law here. The fear of the Eternal is clean, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether, and more to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey. Now, verse 11, David asked the question, moreover, by them, those laws, your servant is warned. What are you warned of? of how to avoid the curses and the trouble that lies ahead for breaking those laws. And then on the other hand, David said, in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. They're the way to a blessed life. And then David asked the question there in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And God's law does that. It sheds light on secret sins, or sins that we don't realize, or we don't want to realize, or face. Notice Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I could just read you this little verse, but we need to turn to some of them. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. This was written by the wisest man who ever lived other than Christ. And this wise man said, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. A lamp and a light. David said in Psalm 119 that the word, your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. David said that God's word or his law was a lamp for his feet and a light to his path that he was walking on. A path that leads to the kingdom. It lighted it up. It showed him what the acceptable way to live life was. The way of blessings. And how to avoid curses. The way of a full, rewarding, happy life, an abundant life. A lighted path is needed in this darkened world we live in, so we won't stumble along the way and veer off the trail. And brethren, that path is straight and narrow, and it narrows down the options of acceptable behavior. Narrows it down. It shows the way to think, act, desire, and live life. Now I'll just refer you here to Psalm 143 in verse 8, which says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. That's who the psalmist had his trust in, was the Creator. Cause me to know the way where I should walk. And David just told us what way that was. According to God's law. David had a very positive outlook toward God's laws. And of course, the world that we live in today and every day doesn't have a positive outlook about any law, not just God's. We all hear sayings like, the law is going to get you for that. Look out, here comes the law. We used to say that all the time as teenagers. You know, like it was something bad for you. They don't think about the positive side of even the laws of the land. Like they were put there for our good. Laws like don't murder your neighbor. And don't steal his car. And of course the whole world under Satan's sway and influence hates God's holy and righteous and perfect law. And it's good to think about why. They do. Even the religions of the world today that claim to love God throw out his laws. And one of the meanings of the name Satan is adversary, or he's God's enemy. And he hates everything that God loves, and God loves us. So Satan clouds and hides the purpose of God's law. Which, brethren, simply put, is they are the instructions that came in life's box of how to assemble your life to be happy and make your Creator happy at the same time. Now, let's go back to Joshua, all the way back in the Old Testament, to Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua chapter 1 and 1, and here is a dialogue between God and Joshua. He said, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, which was Moses' assistant. Here's what he said, verse 5. You shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I won't fail you, and I won't forsake you. Now, how would you like to have that conversation with God? How would you like for him to say that about you? Well, he did. He has. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Now notice this conversation between God and Joshua here. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. In other words, don't take it on yourself, the authority, to throw out the laws, throw out part of them, or throw out one of them, the second one. A major religion did that so they could wear their idols, carry them around with them. Threw out the second one, divided that tenth one, cut it in half. You know, it was long, so they cut it in half and made two out of it so they could still count ten. But here's what God said. Cursed is the person that takes away from or adds to or tries to change God's words. Cursed. Now going on in verse 7, he said, God told Joshua that you mayest prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That means you talk about it. You shall meditate on it. That means you think about it. So you can remember them, to live by them, therein day and night, that you may observe to do according, or remember to do according to all that's written in them. For then shall you, they shall make your way prosperous, and you will have good success, because you made a deliberate decision to obey your Creator. Down there in verse 9, God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and don't be afraid or dismayed, for the Eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. What a blessing. What a promise to claim. And the reason that God did that, the reason he told Joshua that, was taken from Deuteronomy 31, where Moses told the Israelites, he said, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, our days, because you will do evil in the sight of God, to provoke him to anger. Certainly that describes our nation today. Now then, people accuse us of teaching that the purpose of the law is to save us. But you know better than that. You know that's not God's intended purpose for the law. Let's notice that in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 10 is Paul describing this concept here. And of course, Satan uses it to trip up people, deceive them. Galatians 3 and verse 10, I'll read it to you from the God's Word translation. He says, certainly there's a curse on all who rely on their own efforts to live according to a set of standards or laws or rules. Scripture says, whoever doesn't obey everything that's written in Moses' teachings is cursed. Now, Paul is saying there that people that think that keeping the law will save them and make them righteous instead of Christ are still under the curse of the law, still under that death sentence, unless they keep every law, every time, every day, every way, and never break them. Of course, no human's ever done that except Christ. And one of the curses of the law is a guilty conscience. Sin causes us emotional pain. It scars the mind. And only Christ can heal our wounded emotions. Notice verse 11. Verse 11 says, but that by law no one is justified with God, that is evident. That's plain. Because the just shall live on the principle of faith. So here Paul makes it plain that the law can't save us. And the principle of faith that he is speaking of is found in verse 13. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we see that we have faith that Christ paid our penalty in full by becoming the curse, our curse for us. So we see the purpose is not to save us, it's not to forgive us. If you're speeding down the road doing 100 miles an hour and the law gets you for that, you can't get away with it by telling the officer, well, I kept the law yesterday, so you should forgive me today. That's the same principle of God's law. So what is the major purpose of the law? Now, Joe touched on it. What is the major purpose of the law? Matthew 19 and verse 16. We'll just read this again and try to add to build on Joe's comments. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And someone came to Christ and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I can have, that I can get grab hold of eternal life? Because he knew he didn't have it. And here's the answer to his question. Listen to what Christ said. But he said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good except God alone. But here's the answer to your question. If you want to enter eternal life, here's the answer. Three little words. Keep the commandments. Now, this person was expecting some detailed, long answer. And he was so dumbfounded by Christ's little three-word answer that he asked him, just to be sure, he's on the same page, what law? And Christ told him. His Maker gave him a very simple answer. The purpose of the law is to give us an understanding or a standard of how to live your life that be fit for the kingdom. It gives the acceptable attitude and character traits that will be in the kingdom and will govern it. Now look at Matthew 22 and verse 35. I think Joe hit on this one too. Matthew 22 and verse 35 here. You know, we've all read this 100 times, but let's read it 101. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, what's the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which came right out of Deuteronomy, like Joe said. This is the first and great commandment, and the second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's a tall order right there. Now, verse 40 is what we want to home in on. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm going to reread that out of another translation here. The Weymouth New Testament. The whole of the law and the prophets. And that's all they had when he said that. The whole of the law and the prophets is summed up in these two commandments. Did you notice what the Creator said? I've read right over that statement many times. But when you slow down and you think about what Christ said, it's a revelation. A lot of people disagree with their Creator. Jesus Christ, not Mike, said, all the words of this book we're reading hang on these two points. And remember what those two points were. They were just a summation of the Ten Commandments. A summation of the Ten Commandments to frame your life by. God said the whole Bible hangs on them. Now then, God just told us the great purpose of the law is to love God and love your neighbor. And I've asked before, how do you do that? How do you love God and your neighbor? And that's the purpose of the law, is to show us how to make that happen in our lives. As Joe said, the first four is how to love God. The fifth one tells us how to love parents. The next five shows us how to love each other. Just briefly here, if we do love others, we won't have malice toward them. Now you think about that. 1-6 commandment. How that's going to change the earth when God gets here. To back it up. See, Satan is the god of war. He's the father of murderers. Spirit of murder. He broadcasts the spirit of war, spite, animosity, hate, revenge, and malice. And when the God of peace gets here, he's going to do away with that source of murder and replace it with love and peace and forgiveness and cooperation. Just think about it. A world, no more war and wasted lives. Of course, we won't lust after others' mate. That's the seventh one. God will teach us correct morals and principles and sexual conduct. It will be a blessing for the world. We won't steal from them. We won't lie to them. We won't lust for what they have and be jealous of it or want to take it away from them. Now, when you think about God's law in those practical, everyday terms, we see that they were designed by the Creator to govern and direct every thought, every action, and every desire. That's their purpose. Now, here's an added benefit, and it is a precious one. Added benefit to keeping the law. God will hear and accept your prayer. What a blessing. Proverbs 28 says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even that person's prayer is an abomination. Powerful word, powerful terms. But on the other hand, 1 John 3 says, whatever we ask, we get it because we keep his commandments. What a blessing. Now then, we would have to naturally assume, if our Maker said that they were that important, then we'd need to spend a lot of time, quite a bit of time, thinking about each one of those 10 great points for life. And I'll just refer you to what David said in Psalm 1. Here he said, blessed is the man. And that is a very beautiful, precious word. It's a very beautiful chapter, small chapter. Blessed is a man that delights in the law of the eternal. And we all want God's blessings. And this is the way to get them. This truth is hidden from the world, and it's revealed to us. But God makes it very plain over and over in his word of truth. Obey and get blessings. Disobey and get curses. And that's today and forever and today. And it's good to pray and ask God for wisdom and understanding of the law and the ability to keep them. Going on here in verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is that person that delights in the law of the eternal, and in his law does he meditate. He thinks about it day and night. That means he spends time thinking about them. He's always aware of them, always cognizant of them. They govern every area of his life because they show him what is acceptable behavior as well as what's not acceptable. Now, as I said, I know I've repeated that several times, but so does God. So he must think it's important for us to home in on. They show us what is acceptable behavior as well as what is not. And this is good review, and it's good for the new people and the young people to hear. Paul said that the doers of the law will be justified. Now, the opposite of that is true as well. The breakers of the law won't be justified. When you look at the world around us and you see people that don't know what is acceptable behavior, we think through that situation because they don't know what is acceptable. That's the reason the world's in such a mess. And when Christ soon comes to this messed up planet, he's going to teach the world his 10 points for life and force them to live by them. And then blessings and peace will come. So that's one purpose of the law, is to give us blessings, which the world is cut off from. There is no fear of God before them. They don't care what God thinks, but they will. Let's notice Psalm 111. The book of Psalms again, chapter 111 and verse 7. 111 and verse 7. Here the psalmist said, the works of his hands are verity. Now there, again, that is a beautiful word, and it's only used twice in the Bible. Verity. It means a conformity, you conform to reality or actuality. And the second meaning is an enduring, necessary, ethical truth. An enduring, necessary, ethical truth. And the synonyms for that word is the truth, truthness, and truth. And that sums up God's word. That's what David said here. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. And that means they're steadfast. They're sure bet. You can bet your life on them. They stand fast forever and ever, and they are done in truth and uprightness. And he sent redemption unto his people through Christ. He hath commanded his covenant forever. And here's a little truth. Holy and reverend is his name. Of course, the world's religions take that to their clergy. They call them reverend. God says that's his name. If he had told them to call him reverend, they'd say mister. Now, verse 10, it says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. A good understanding have all they that do or practice his commandments. Now, go down to the next chapter, 112, in verse 1. It said, praise ye the Lord, and blessed is that man that fears God, that delights greatly, not casually, but greatly, in his commandments. And here's a blessing. His seed, his children, will be blessed, shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's a promise from the Creator. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now then, another purpose of the law is to show us how to love God and worship God. Remember, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John said, but this is the love of God, if we do indeed keep it. Now then, I want you to think just a minute. I know you hear those scriptures quoted a lot. Twice already today. All right. But they are precious milestone scriptures that God gave to us. Don't ever take them for granted. He gave them to us to protect us from Satan's deception. You can always go running back to those milestone scriptures and clear up any misunderstanding about grace and law that Satan deceived so many people on. We should always go back to them. Another one is, John said, the person that claims that he knows the true God of the Bible, claims he knows the true Christ, claims he knows the true gospel. John said if that person doesn't keep his commandment, then he's a liar. See, that's milestone scripture. All liars will be in the lake of fire. No liar will be in the kingdom. Now then, when it comes to worshiping God, we must avoid breaking that second one that I mentioned, the major religion, throughout. Threw it out. When they realize what they've done, taking God's authority, have the audacity to throw out one of God's laws, it will be humbling to them. God said, don't take part in the pagan religious customs of the world around us. Now, Mr. Martin did a beautiful job on that concept a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. But God gave us specific guidelines of what methods of worship that he will accept and will not accept. Of course, the rebellious world around us said, "No, God, I don't like your way. I'm going to drag these pagan customs and traditions onto my worship, and I'm going to worship you like I choose to do." After all, I did say they were in your honor, and I even gave them Christian sounding names. And of course, that's why Christ said they worship God in vain, teaching for doctrines, traditions of men, not God. And God will not accept the world's the idolatrous and adulterous worship of Him. Even little 3-year-old Abigail, my granddaughter, knows that. Someone asked her what she was going to get for Christmas. And she said, "We don't keep Christmas. God doesn't like that." And then, but she wasn't through yet. She said, "If God told us to keep Christmas, though, we would." Isaiah 42 tells us that Christ was going to magnify the law and make it honorable. That means he's going to make it more binding, not less. But now then, listen to this, please. Christ also, this is a chilling thought, especially for us. We don't hear much about it. He also came to magnify the penalty of the law. Under the old covenant, the penalty was death or temporary sleep. But under the new covenant, the penalty is eternal death. Now, God recorded for us in a couple of scriptures, it's a perfect description of repentance. You can just listen while I read them to you. 2 Kings 17, God said, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel, saying, 'Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent you to you by my servants the prophets.'" Now, Ezekiel 33:11 picks up on that, and he says, "You say to them, 'As I live, says the Eternal God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?'" You know, if you think about it, in this world's religion, when people want to be baptized, they go to their preacher and say, "You know, I'm ready to repent, be baptized, what I need to repent of." And I guess the preacher would have to scratch his head and say, "Well, I don't know, since the law's been done away. I guess you have to, under the new covenant, just omit that step and be dunked, sprinkled, or splashed, whatever you get." But the reason that law is more binding on us now, it is because it not only governs what we do, that was the old covenant, the keeping of the letter of the law. That's what was required of Israel. But it's more binding on us today because people under the new covenant must keep the spirit of the law, and that governs what we think. We have to bring all thoughts and attitudes under the spirit of God's holy and righteous and perfect law. And brethren, that's another purpose of the law. It defines righteousness. And the flip side of that is Romans 7:7, which says the law defines or shows us what sin is. You know, we wouldn't know what it was. We wouldn't know what is acceptable behavior to God. But thankfully, our Creator did not create us and then give us an eternal death sentence for wrong behavior and not show us or reveal to us how to avoid it. All right, final scripture. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah chapter 31:31. This is a beautiful scripture here. Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah." And that's where we read there at the start of the sermon. in Hebrews 8 and 9. Almost word for word here. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers, their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Like he's bringing us out of sin today, which my covenant they broke. Now, when you think about it, a covenant is simply an agreement. And they agreed to obey God and keep his commandments. And God agreed to bless them physically. Now, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. Now, this is the new covenant. He said, I will put my law. Now, notice, he did not say, I will put no law, a different law, a partial law, but his law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts or their minds or their thinking process, and I will be to them a God and they shall be my people. In verse 34 here, he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall already know me. And the reason is, he's on the earth teaching them that. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Eternal, for I will forgive their lawlessness, and I will remember their sin no more. And that is the new covenant. That is the purpose of God's law that we're under today.